My mind has been in a whirl since coming on the platform tonight, and the Lord is trying to teach me some lessons, and I hope I'm able to put them over to you. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his servant Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. How would you like to have been Moses? Just makes me tremble to think of this exhibition of the glory of God, and a mortal man was called into this burning inferno. Why was he called up there? What was the reason for him going? God had business to transact with Moses, and at this time God was contemplating a dwelling place for himself in the midst of his people. And during those 40 days in the presence of God, Moses was given the blueprint for what we have been discussing this week. The tabernacle. But what an amazing experience that must have been for a mortal man. Could I take other portions of scripture and add to what we have read tonight? The children of Israel were camped around Mount Sinai. They had had some terrific experiences of God. They had seen his power on many instances, but had never seen his glory. God told Moses to put bounds around the mountain and to instruct his people not to trespass, because that mountain was holy, and in a few days he would come down upon it. He also told Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves, to make themselves clean and holy, because as they were not fit for the presence of God. And if there's one thing that I have learned as an individual, and if there's one thing that we need to learn as the Church of God, it is that God must have holiness among his people before he can dwell in his fullness therein. At the given time, this mountain was enveloped in smoke. The thunders crashed and the lightning splashed. And then the flames shot up from the top of that mountain. The voice of trumpets were heard. And as the children of Israel viewed this awesome scene, they fell back in terror at the sight of the majesty and glory of omnipotent God. But Moses was commanded by God to step into that blazing inferno and there to ascend that mountain and there to come face to face with the glory of God. No man had ever seen the glory of God displayed in such a fashion. It must have been awesome for that mortal man to go into the presence of deity and see flash before him in all its might and majesty, the excelling glories of the Godhead. During that conversation, God gave to Moses the blueprint, as I mentioned already, for the tabernacle. And when Moses came down from that mountain carrying this blueprint or this plan, we know what happened, of course, but that's beside the point tonight. And when Moses came down, beloved, his face so shone with the reflected glory of God that the people of Israel couldn't look at him. So great was that glory. And they hid their faces and they told him to cover his face with a veil and then speak to them. The reflected glory of God was so great. Last night I tried to take you to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we saw one enveloped in glory. Not reflected glory, but glory that was entirely his own. And those that were privileged to meet him on that occasion were awestruck and fell on their face in terror as they saw the inherent glory that belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ alone. I have told you this to introduce what is principally on my mind this evening. We have been talking of the tabernacle and its services. And I want to talk to you tonight very, very seriously, beloved, regarding the priesthood. First of all, I want to talk to you about the priesthood of believers. And secondly, if we have time, I want to talk to you about our great high priest. The reason why I am doing this is because there's a great burden that lies on my heart, and sometimes it erupts in meetings like this and conferences like these. And I must share the burden of my heart with you. We're living in days when we need to look inside ourselves. And sometimes when we are honest and take a look in, we are not pleased with what we see. In fact, we're disappointed with what we see. And how disappointed must be our God. And if there's one thing that God demands from his people, it is cleanness. It is pureness. It is holiness. And anyone in the old economy who sought to serve God without being qualified was instantly dismissed from the service of God. And sometimes God's judgment came upon these ones. I want to ask you a very solemn question tonight, beloved. Has God's standards changed over the years? Our God is immutable. His standards never change. He demanded holiness from those who would serve him in a past dispensation. And in the 20th century, in the church age, he demands holiness from those who would serve him. Now would you turn over in your Bibles, please, to another portion of the Word.
chapter 29 of Exodus. God is speaking again, and he is speaking to Moses. And this is the thing, verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, that is the priests, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Now did you get that? To hallow them. And if these priests and were to serve the Lord acceptably, then they must be hallowed, or they must be holy, or they must be set apart entirely for God. Now I guess that these men were the best in Israel. They would not have been chosen as priests. Aaron and his four sons. And yet God demanded more than human attributes, more than outward appearance. He demanded that these men should be holy, not only without, but within. And he told Moses that these men were to be hallowed. Turn over now in your Bibles to the 31st chapter of the book. I'm glad to give you so much turning of the pages of the Bible tonight. Now, when these instructions were given to Moses, perhaps he was a little baffled with the detail. And of course, not being a builder, he was nonplussed because he didn't know what to do. But God told him that he had men prepared and who were able to build that structure. And in verse 2 of chapter 31, we have one of the men named. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And brethren and sisters, that was the man that God called to head up the building of his house. Did you notice the qualifications? This was no mere man and no mean man. This was a man of God. This was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was filled in wisdom, with wisdom, and filled with understanding, and filled with knowledge, and filled with all manner of workmanship. This was a man of God. And I am more convinced than ever today that when God is building his church through individuals in the 20th century, they must conform to the standards that were laid down so long ago. Come with me now in thought into the New Testament. Pentecost is over. The church has blossomed. It has grown phenomenally. The disciples are not able to control certain aspects. And they give up. And they say, look out for yourself, seven men, ordinary men, listen to the standards that they set. They were God's standards. Men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Men who are filled with faith. Men who are filled with understanding. Men who are filled with wisdom. And men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. These were the men that God demanded to build his house. In the first century of our, of the church. And I believe with all my heart that God's standards has not changed. Now what happened in the first century? The church grew and grew and grew until those in power, especially in Rome, They were afraid at the phenomenal growth of the church, and they sought by severe persecutions to exterminate those who followed Christ. And what our brethren and sisters suffered for Christ's sake could never be contained in any book. And yet, isn't it marvelous that these spirit-filled men not only laid the foundation, but the church grew and grew and grew. And we thank God for the progress that it made in the first century. But it was all because there were the qualified men at the head of affairs. Now, might I ask you, and you've come here from all parts of this North American continent. You've come from various assemblies. Some don't come from assemblies, I guess. Your church, your assembly, is it being ruled by qualified elders? Spiritually qualified elders? Is your church being fed by a spirit-filled man? These are questions that we must answer. And many of you sitting here, looking at me, you take part in your assembly at home and here. Might I ask you, have you ever undergone the experience that the priests had to undergo to be hallowed for the service of God? Have you ever had an experience with Jesus Christ? Not in conversion, but in consecration, in complete surrender and complete abandon of one's self-interest, and laid yourself on the altar of God and said, Lord, fill me and use me for thy glory. I believe that these are the standards that God has set, and these are the things that he expects of those who would serve him. Now, look here at the same chapter. And verse 7. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its furniture, the pure lampstand, and the altar of incense, and the altars of burnt offering with all its furniture, and the laver and its food, and the cloth of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense. Now go over, please, to chapter 40, verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Verse 9. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and its food and sanctify it. And that took care of all the vessels in the sanctuary. And then thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Brethren and sisters, these are vital spiritual truths. Before these men and before that tabernacle could be used by God, they had to be anointed and set apart. They had to be holy. The Aaron priests had to be called and cleansed and clothed and consecrated. They had to be called and washed and dressed and anointed and sanctified before they could serve. Now God was very, very particular about this. I'm sure that you can see that at this time. But that's not all. Will you turn now to the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus and the 8th chapter. We're going just to take a look at the consecration now of the priests. We're going to go into the general portion of this chapter, and I'm just going to explain it to you. Aaron and his sons were brought together before the Lord, and they brought a sin offering. And when the sin offering was brought, Aaron and his sons put their hands on the head of the sin offering before it was slain. And in doing so, it took care of their sin. The sin was transferred to the offering, the sin offering, and then it was slain in their stead. And so, the priests, so far as their sin was concerned, were acceptable to God. But then there was another offering, and if you look down at verse 18, you'll find it there. It was the burnt offering, and we know that the burnt offering signified all for God. It was all for God. And when this offering was brought, they put their hands on the burnt offering. And what they were actually saying, I am no longer my own. My sins are forgiven. I am all for God. And then another offering was brought, verse 22. It was the ram of consecration. And again, Aaron and his sons put their hands on the head of this offering. And what they in effect say, that we are no longer our own, we are the Lord's, our life, as long as we live, will be consecrated to the service of God. And there's the picture. Now that wasn't easy, but the spiritual truths involved here are tremendous. Now with the blood of this ram of consecration, the ear and the thumb and the great toe of the right foot were anointed with the blood. And what it simply meant was this, that the ear was hallowed or sanctified. The service was sanctified and the walk was sanctified. And here we have a man that was holy for God, separated unto the service of God. And if there is one thing that the Church of God needs today in this 20th century, it is men of this caliber. We need men today sent from God. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. And in the 20th century, we need men sent from God. Men of God who will stand up for the truth. And men of God who will intelligently explain the scriptures to his audience. Then, we must go over to chapter 10. Despite all this that the Lord revealed to Moses, and despite all that these priests were put through, we find in chapter 10, verse 1, two of the priest's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now can you think of anything so preposterous as these two sons of the high priest to embark on such a suicide course, despite all that they have been taught by God
by Moses and their father Aaron. They offered strange fire, and God came out. God was not unaccustomed coming out in fire, but it was to consume offerings. But he came out in judgment, and he consumed those two erring priests offering strange fire. Don't ask me what I believe the strange fire was at this moment. And I believe today, in the Christian church, we have men who are posing as God's servants and who are actually offering strange fire unto the Lord. And if he visited his people, as he visited them of old, there are many a pulpit and platform in this land that would be empty. Beloved brethren and sisters, you serve in some capacity, but you brethren serve in a public capacity. Is what you are offering in worship, is what you are offering in the gospel, true, genuine, sincere, and believed in your heart? Or are you putting on a facade? You may deceive your audience, but you won't deceive God. And at some time or another, God's fire will come out in judgment and devour you. Oh, that God would search our hearts, because these are eternal verities and realities. So much for us as priests. I just want to draw your attention for the few remaining moments to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've dwelt on him all this week. If I were to take you to some of the scriptures, between the scriptures that we have read, you would have found that Aaron was dressed immaculately with a beautiful robe that were exquisitely designed. And when Aaron stood before God in his garments of beauty and glory, there was not another man in Israel like him. He stood head and shoulders above the best. He was unique in the office that he performed. Beloved brethren, I'm happy to be able to tell you that Aaron is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that he this evening in heaven is glorified, and surely tonight he is clothed in garments of beauty and glory. And he stands with the redeemed in heaven who are also glorified. But praise God, there's none like him. There's no other. As he stands in the presence of God, in his high priestly ministry, representing you and me, there was the ephod that he wore. This was the outer garment of linen, and there was gold and threads woven through it. We've been telling you during this week that the gold represents the deity of Christ, the linen represents his infinite righteousness. The colors of blue and purple and scarlet were also woven into this garment. The blue that speaks of the mystery of Christ's divinity. The purple that speaks of the majesty of Christ's kingly character. And the scarlet that speaks to us of Christ's humility on the cross.
that robe, that ephod, and the robe which was under it was girded together with a girdle, made with exactly the same material. When we think of someone being girded, immediately we think of service. And it is wonderful to think, beloved, that we have a high priest in heaven tonight who is girded and who is serving his people day and night throughout the whole world. Think of the glory of his character. Those who serve us here in this conference ground, they get tired. They're looking after perhaps 100 people. But think of the millions. Robe, that ephod, and the robe which was under it was girded together with a girdle, made with exactly the same material. When we think of someone being girded, immediately we think of service. And it is wonderful to think, beloved, that we have a high priest in heaven tonight who is girded and who is serving his people day and night throughout the whole world. Think of the glory of his character. Those who serve us here in this conference ground, they get tired. They're looking after perhaps 100 people. But think of the millions that Christ represents in heaven. He never gets tired. The God of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. And we praise God for the unfinished work of Christ. And yet there is another aspect that I haven't shared with you yet, and of course I can't because of time tonight. The high priest never ever sat down in the presence of God. And the reason for that was that his work was never finished. But thank God for our great high priest tonight, who when he had offered himself once for sin, sat down on the right hand of the majestic God. And this evening, we have one whose work is finished, and yet whose work is not finished. On the shoulders of the ephod, there were large precious stones. And on these stones were written the names of the children of Israel, the tribes of the children of Israel. And as the high priest went about his ministrations before God, he carried those names on his shoulder, and he was always reminded that he carried the burdens of the nation into the presence of God. On this ephod, there was what we call the breastplate, a very small article of clothing. I believe it was 9 inches square, and there were the names or little stones, precious stones, all different stones that were equally spaced. And as that high priest went into the presence of God, he carried the nation on his shoulder, and he carried the nation next to his heart. And tonight, how wonderful and how blessed it is for me to realize as an individual that he carries me on his shoulder. He carries you on his shoulder, and he carries us next to his heart. Our great high priest. And then, on the back of that breastplate, there was a little pocket. And in that pocket, there were what we know today as the Urim and Thummim. And there are mysteries regarding these stones that I do not profess to have comprehended or apprehended. But one very, very interesting explanation is that in matters of dire importance, when the answer was yes or no, that the high priest was asked to intercede for the nation. What does God say? What is the answer? And some believe that those stones were identical. Precious, but identical. One was black and the other was white. And the priest asked God for his guidance. He put his hand into the breast and drew out a stone. If it was black, the answer was no. If it was white, the answer was yes. Be that as it may, beloved, I thank God tonight that we have a Urim and Thummim, the Old and the New Testament, and any answers that we need from God, they are contained in the infallible and inerrant Word. And if you would like to augment that suggestion, I thank God for the Urim and Thummim of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am he that liveth, as we sang together so heartily this evening. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And I thank God for a priest tonight, at God's right hand, in fact, before the throne of God, who lives in the power of an indissoluble life. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. No beginning and no end. Aaron's priesthood was brought to an end through death. But praise God for him who will never die. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, my time has gone. We should be grateful to God for his great provision for us. Because this priest can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And may I remind you of a phrase written by the writer to the Hebrews. He uses it concerning our Lord and our Lord alone. He says, we have a great high priest, and never was that used concerning the Aaronic priesthood. Never! They were high priests, but our blessed Lord Jesus is the great high priest. And may we bow at his feet, and may we give to him the glory and honor that is due to his name. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for the time spent together around thy word and the contemplation of our blessed Savior. We thank thee for him this evening hour. Risen, ascended, glorified, and soon coming. And we look forward to seeing him, laying our trophies at his feet, bowing before him in adoration and in worship. Lord, thou hast reminded us of thy standard tonight, the standard that thou didst demand from thy servants of old. O God, we bow before thee. They are great. Perhaps discouraging moment, we say they are impossible. Lord, help us to raise our sights. And help us, Lord, to say, yes, they are your standards. And help us to seek to attain and to achieve what thou hast demanded from thy people. We praise thee together. We glorify thy name and worship thee tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.